I greet you with hope and faith, and it's just been a joy. And I was talking with the other teachers, and we just appreciate your hearts here. It's just been a blessing, and I could thank you for that. You don't need thanks. That's just coming from your hearts, but thank you. Such a joy. And this is for the young people that rode with me Monday night. This morning I drove all the way from Brother Moe Schwartz to here without my GPS. So that is a little bit of a victory for me to have done that on these Indiana roads. And although the brother prayed for me and there was nothing missing from his prayer, I feel a need to pray also. So if it's okay, we'll stand again and I would like to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for how good you've been to me. And I just pray that these young people would be on a journey of learning your goodness, O God. Inspire their confidence in you, and that would be our hearts, that we could in some small ways inspire their trust in you. Reveal your love to them, dear God. And I pray now for help this morning, that on this topic I would not make any too major mistakes. I pray for a clear mind and just that the things that need to be conveyed would come across clearly. Set a watch by my lips, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In light of yesterday's message, I would like to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, I just want to read a verse to you here, even though I might have the wrong reference here, so just give me a minute. Okay, here it is in Luke chapter 12, and go to verse 32. Yesterday, I preached a message on the fear of God. The importance of fearing God. God himself calls us to fear him. I just want to show you these words that the same God said. And I want you to remember your special title of yesterday's message, Fear and Draw Near, as I read these words. This is Jesus speaking, Luke chapter 12, verse 32. Fear not, little flock. I just want to say to you young people, fear not, young people. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Fear not. Our God has said fear, and our God has said to you, fear not. And I want those words to just settle on your hearts this morning. And there was a time in my life when I had that scripture written on a paper, and I put it up on the wall in my bedroom. And I just hung on to that scripture. Fear not. Why? Because it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That is to say, it is what he wants to do. It is his will. It brings him joy to give the kingdom to another young person. He's for you. It's what he wants to do. He wants to help you. He wants to be your friend. It is his good pleasure. How much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? I take tremendous joy in giving my little children a gift. So much so that I have to kind of rein myself in because I don't want to spoil them. But it brings me so much joy. How much more?
Amen.
Young people, fear and draw near. The other thing I want to say is that what if you don't know what to do with your needs? You heard yesterday that sin is a big issue. But yet you see in your life, you see these needs, you see these failures, you see these faults. I just want to tell you that your needs are not a problem for God. He is not afraid of your needs. He just needs you to show up at his school and he'll take you from there. When I taught school, one year I taught the first graders, little bitty things that could, some of them couldn't really tie their shoes and different things, but I was perfectly fine with that as long as they showed up were willing to be in my class and learn. I loved them. And I can take them from there, and he can take you from here, as long as that is your heart posture. So please receive those words from my heart to yours. I have a very simple lesson today, and we've called it From Personal Conviction to Practical Application, and I have two simple points. You see, up until now, what we've been talking about is getting this, the Word of God, and getting it in here. That's what we've been talking about. This coming into here. That is personal conviction. And not just that, but that you would be persuaded of this. God's people are persuaded people. There's a lot of things you can do in life that you can do casually. You can do half-heartedly. That's fine. There's a lot of things like that. But the Christian life is not one of them. The Christian life, by nature, requires total commitment. It requires a persuasion. It requires a commitment. You got to embrace it, like the Hebrew writer says. So that's what we've been talking about. This going into here, and that you're actually persuaded of it. And we talked about how, what a blessing it is that where you go, this goes in the heart. And how your parents aren't always with you, your ministers aren't always with you, you don't always have all your resources with you, but you've got something in the heart. And that principle within, that righteousness written, the law of God written on your heart goes with you, and it becomes a guide for your life. So today then, we'll talk about how to then take that personal conviction to where it motivates your choices, and you make practical decisions out of that personal conviction. Practical applications. Somehow, what is in your heart needs to translate into practical choices in your life. So point number one is simply this, and I'm going to take a risk here and use a word that it's a little risky for me to use. Is that okay? So you're going to see a word, you're going to hear a word that's going to be of a little bit of a concern to you, but give me a chance. We're going to try to take this word and debaggage it. We're going to take some of the suitcases away if we can. So here's your first point. Number one, you need personal standards. You need personal standards. All right, what's the word? Come on. You know what it is. Standards. For some of you, that's no problem. For others, it just brings a little bit of a concern. And in your mind, forgive me, with no disrespect intended, but you're seeing some Amish bishops with broad-brimmed hats. Lord, forgive you. But that's kind of what that's a little bit of an unsettledness that can come in, because this word standards has been maybe a topic of some debate in Christian circles. And it means different things to different people. So whatever is coming to your mind with that word that could be a concern, just lay that aside, because here's how I'm using it, and I wrestled all morning with what word to put here. And I prayed, and I thought, and I talked, but this is the word I chose, in spite of the risks. Because a standard is simply, it can mean different things according to the dictionary, but it's a model to follow. That's the basic thought. It's a model to follow. It can mean other things as well, and that's the way we're using it. It's a model or a measuring stick or something that dictates what you do. So we're going to call it a standard. You could call it a principle. You could call it a guiding principle. You could call it different things, but I'm just going to call it a personal standard. A personal standard. You need personal standards. You need things, decisions that you've made that are there in your life to guard your faith, to guard your heart, to guard your spiritual life. That's what we're talking about. Practical choices, decisions that you have made to safeguard this precious faith that is in your heart. So I'll give some illustrations to help our minds understand that. But before I do that, I want to read to you a list of areas that I would feel that every Christian would need to make some personal standards in his life in relation to these areas. And that your personal conviction that we talked about yesterday and Monday would influence the standards that you create in your own life on these subjects. And I will read this too fast for you to probably write. Ask me later, I guess, if you want the list. But these are areas that you'll need to draw lines. You'll need to establish habits. You'll need to have goals in relating to all these and many more. How you relate to money and wealth. What we wear. What we eat and drink. What we say. What we read, watch, and listen to. What we think about. What we do for work and how we do it. How we relate to the poor. How we relate to sinners. Who our friends are, what we drive and how we drive it, what kind of house we live in and how we decorate that house, how we relate to sports, fun, games, pleasure, how we relate to violence and self-protection, insurance and lawsuits, how we relate to the government, to laws and regulations, to paying taxes, how we relate to politics, what our business practices are and going the second mile, how we use our time, how we relate to the opposite gender and staying pure in body and spirit, what kind of person we'll get married to, how we train and educate our children, how we use technology, how we relate to authority and the body of Christ as a whole, how we treat the people we interact with, and how we relate to prayer and Bible reading. And the list could go on and on. But I've given you a pretty broad spectrum of areas in your life that you will face decisions on, that you will need to make some choices how you're going to relate to those things. You can't just not make a choice. So you might be saying, well, I prefer a little more of a subjective approach to life. I'm not really into actually nailing anything down. Well, bless your heart. How are you going to do that? You still have to choose. At the end of the day, let's just pick one of these. You still have to choose what kind of car you're going to drive. So, well, I don't really want to face that. I'm not really into those practical things. Well, bless your heart. What are you going to drive? Something's going to determine it. You still, if you're going to drive a car, you could just, your option would be not to drive one. But you're still going to have to choose a car. So in I think probably all of these things, you're going to have to face it. It's not something that you can really take or leave. Most of you will have money. So you're going to have to face, how will I handle this money? You have a credit card or you have cash. You can't just, you're in this world. So these are things that face you and you will have to make decisions and personal standards. What a beautiful word, a standard, a guiding principle, a decision, something that governs your life in all these areas. You have a government. You have to decide how you're going to relate to that government. You're a part of a country. There's tax laws. How are you going to relate to those taxes? You have time. You're going to have to decide how you're going to use it. And I could go on and on and on. And the point of the message today, the first one, is that what you have now in your heart, what you're getting in there, the fear of God, the principle within, a love for God, a love for His Word, a sensibility of sin, this, it then needs to translate into practical choices that you make concerning these areas. And these practical choices, I'm going to say, are a little stronger than just a preference. But I'm also going to say that they are not universal rulings over all of Christianity. Got that? All right, let's go into practical story here. So the Bible calls us to sound speech that cannot be condemned. Right? That's in the Bible. That's in here. That should be in your heart. We talked about that yesterday. You can't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. What we say matters. In fact, and this would be getting into yesterday's message. This is how this works. In your heart, you would know that even the idle words we speak will give account for. That's the fear of God. That's getting that principle within us that makes us realize, wow, it matters what I say. That is the personal conviction. That is that principle within. It matters what I say. The Word of God says so. This is a guiding force in my life. What I say matters. So, what are you going to say? And what are you not going to say? You have some decisions to make. Practically. Somehow that guiding principle is going to have some fruit in your life if you're going to be a Christian. I have words that I have chosen not to say because of my personal conviction that what I say matters deeply. These are my practical applications to this conviction. I have one word or phrase specifically that right now I'm trying to eliminate from my vocabulary. This is an application that I'm trying to bring into my life because of this principle within my heart. You need that standard. Otherwise, you can say anything and you're violating Scripture. You need a standard. You need some guidelines in your life as to what you are going to say and what you are not going to say. As you form these standards, these personal convictions with an S, you will find that there are more careful approaches and there are less careful approaches in life. There are perhaps right places that you could settle for. There are some that are more careful and some that are less. And I just want to bring an overarching thought into this discussion at this point. I just want to ask you, as you study the life of Jesus, do you feel that he would have gravitated in his personal choices to a more careful approach or a less careful approach? Don't answer that. You know the answer. But just think about that. As you think about where you draw your personal lines, more careful or less careful, I think, given all that is at stake, and all that we talked about yesterday and Monday, I think that I want to gravitate toward a careful approach in life. Remember, we said yesterday, we're not just trying to stay out of hell. We're trying to be a part of this kingdom that is supposed to serve the world. And we're thinking about those coming behind us. Somebody follows you, watching the things you do. And I'll never forget something that I used to say. And I said it, and I said it, and I said it, and then one day I was driving down the road, and my little boy said it. And a personal standard, a personal application came out of that happening for my own life. What I say matters, and somehow this has to become practical in my life. So, in your journey of sound speech, avoiding words that could be considered less than that, you have drawn some conclusions. And perhaps you've decided in your life that you're not going to say, oh boy, you're not going to do it. I want to have sound speech. I don't know what that term means. I don't know where it comes from, but I'm just not going to say, oh boy. God bless you. I do not want anyone sitting here to despise someone that has taken that approach. But the problems come in then when you feel that everyone else should not say, oh boy. Does that make sense? So we're kind of bringing some checks and balances into this discussion as we go along. But it matters what you say. And perhaps not saying, oh boy, is something that you should consider. Your personal applications matter. But they're not universal rulings over all of Christianity. It is not something for you then to judge another man's servant with. It is not something for you to go to the stake over. It is not something for you to cut somebody off over. When you do that, you're violating a far bigger principle. You are. Charity, love. But you won't do that because you have a personal conviction against strife in the brotherhood. And you have a personal conviction that you should love your brother and that he is better than you. Personal convictions. What you say matters. You need some lines in your life. There should be words on your do not say list. And you're going to have grace with others that those words are not on their list. Our upbringing, our surroundings, our experiences in life should all have an impact on what words are on that list. And it's going to look a little different for every one of you in here. That is okay. But you should have that list. So I wanted to give you that illustration. Here's another one. I talked about this one the first day. So you're in the motel room by yourself. And we talked about that. We talked about that little remote laying on the dresser and the TV. Remember that? We talked about that the first day. What is the personal conviction at play here? Well, let's just say there's several that could come in there. There's how you use your time. There's what you fill your mind with, but there's a big one right off the gate, and that is purity. You should be personally convicted to the depths of your heart that I need to keep myself pure and that I will die at the stake before I violate that. I'm willing to go to the stake over that personal conviction for purity. But this personal conviction for purity should be bringing some personal standards into your life. There should be things that you will do and things that you will not do because of this personal conviction. So for me, that standard, and I would feel that I would be able to be in that motel room and flip down through those channels and find the weather and watch that and not click on something else. I do feel that way. But who am I to judge my own heart? And what if there's some others in my congregation that hear that I did that and watched the weather, so they would think the weather would be fine to watch. Maybe it would be. So then they would take the remote, and perhaps in their experience, they might be more tempted than I am. I have my own unique areas of temptation. So I have a personal standard to leave that remote alone. And I hold to that with some purpose. But if I would find out that one of the brothers in the back would watch the weather, there's no condemnation in my heart toward that. Are you with me? Is this making sense? You need personal standards. I'm going to jump into something here. Some of our churches have brotherhood agreements. We don't call them standards. Some do. That's fine. You can call it standards. Some have brotherhood agreements. Some have more. Some have less. Some have some things written down. Some do not. I'm not here to have a discussion on that at this point. Whatever brotherhood agreements you have or do not have, you need personal standards. You need personal standards. You know that. You know that You could be a part of a church that has a rule book that is as big as this hymn book, and that those rules would do you very little good insofar as a motel room is concerned. Or how many churches do you know that have a rule book about what words you can say and you can't say? I don't know very many. That is not typically in the statement of faith or in the statement of practice or the brotherhood agreement. Ours isn't. In fact, I don't know that our little paper we have says anything about speech. That's because we have another book. We're not trying to rewrite the Bible. We have some things that we've agreed on to walk together and to foster unity and to help us out and all that. But we're not trying to rewrite the Bible. The Bible is still the guide for our life, and we've got to have personal standards. And no brotherhood agreements are sufficient. Listen to this statement. A lack of personal standards is a serious issue in a church that has brotherhood agreements. And a lack of personal standards is a serious issue in a church that does not have brotherhood agreements. It is a serious issue. So, I'll just say it another way. Some of you are getting a little sleepy. Listen, a lack of personal standards is a serious issue in an Amish church. And a lack of personal standards is a serious issue in a charity church or whatever you would call yourself. It's a serious issue. So we're going to just take the focus off all these groups, and we're just going to say that we need personal standards. And I have met young people from a wide array of churches that have had personal standards, and I was so deeply blessed and challenged by them. And some of them wore black hats. And others dressed in maybe far less conservative than I would be comfortable with. But there was a personal standard for holiness. That is what we're talking about. So just give me a minute now while I sort through a little bit how I'm going to do this session. I want to say something about being jealous for God's glory. It is a mark of spiritual maturity when you start thinking beyond just your own salvation, which you need to think about, your own testimony. You start thinking about what testimony is our church having in the world. It is a mark of spiritual maturity that you begin to care about what people think about God, and that you realize that what they think about the church makes a difference in what they think about God, and there's a jealousy for God's glory and His kingdom that we need to have. And it influences these practical applications. So yesterday we talked about the fear of God, and Alan's been talking about loving God. Those are all foundations to our personal conviction. And I would just add to that, this one, that you are concerned about God's glory in the earth. And so it brings questions out of just the right and wrong into how will this make God look? And yesterday we mentioned business practices. You could take that into that and say, regardless of morally whether it'd be ethical for me to do this and make this invoice out this way, ethically I could do it, but what about how will this person feel toward God's people? And you cannot separate your business practices from your reputation as a church in any community. You can try all you want to talk about how devout you are. You can raise your hands all day in your worship service. But if you're cheating customers or they sense that you're just out to make the top dollar, you will never be able to overcome that testimony with all our pious talk. You can be super spiritual and go door knocking and witnessing, but if you cut off drivers and there's a cloud of smoke and a cloud of dust, that is far louder than your witnessing. And they'll probably shut the door in your face. Someone once said that I would maybe join their congregation if I would have only seen their Sunday side. Ooh. Do you care about what people think in a holy way about God? In a holy way. Now, there are times when the church will be accused of wrong. It's not their fault. People have always spoken ill against God's people, but we need to be careful, make sure there's not some legitimacy to it. Lord, help us. Jealous for God's glory. This jealousy for God's glory, this concern of God's reputation, as it were, will cause you to put some standards in your life and do some things differently than you would do otherwise. And I'll let you unpack that. So I wanted to share that other underlying element. I think we should move now into point two. That was point one, you need personal standards. Is everyone okay with the word standards? Raise your hand if you're okay with it at this point. I don't know if all the hands went up, but many did. If someone's did not, then I want to say that I'm very sorry for the circumstance that you faced that causes you to have that with that word, and that there was a mistake somewhere, and that we're just talking about a personal way of walking for our lives, a path forward. God bless you. Have personal standards. Bring the word standard back into a positive light for your own life, that yes, I have standards, biblical standards for my life, and I am not ashamed of it. And Moses had standards for it. You're just finally getting in with the Apostle Paul because he had standards. And herein do I exercise myself always to have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. He had standards, and one day he said, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. He said that, and then he found out he was the high priest, and he had a standard. That is not, I cannot do that. Thou shalt not speak ill of the ruler of thy people. That was the principle. That was the conviction, and out of that came a standard. I've got to apologize to this man. This is the high priest. I have a standard, the Apostle Paul. Okay, that wasn't point two. Point two, who should influence, where I draw my lines? Oops. All right, there you are. Who should influence where I draw my lines? And Brother Allen, is there a black backpack back there somewhere? There should be, but perhaps there is not. Could you, yeah, please. Who should influence this decision-making process in my life? And as I've taught here, thank you, brother, you could be thinking thoughts about developing your own convictions. And if you'll permit a little lack of formality here in this Bible school, even though I love formality, and we're going to just get a little informal here, but this, I guess this would be my concern and just an emphasis that I feel that I should bring into this Bible school. So here's me, and I'm a young person, and I've grown up, which I did, in a Christian home with a strong value system and standards. And I've grown up around godly people, and I've grown up around a godly church, and these have all influenced my thinking. That is to say that I did not come into life unbiased. I had people pushing me toward the kingdom of heaven. I had people trying to persuade me before I was even old enough to read. I was being brainwashed that there's a God and that all these things. So I've been brainwashed. I've been part of religious groups that have made me to think certain ways, and I couldn't help that. And here I am as a young person. It is now time for me to get out of all that, and it's time to form personal convictions with God's help. And so here we go. Get my earphones on. I can't hear anything y'all are saying. Get my Bible, and I'm ready. I'm ready now to go and seek God. With a little background music, And the beauty of these earphones is that they do two things. Number one, they block out the surrounding voices, which is super important when you're developing your own convictions. You can't be having all this stuff coming in. And secondly, there's nothing like music to kind of guide my mind in, you know, in good channels. And then here's my Bible. So if my father shows up, tell him not to enter. Because as I mentioned, he has been probably the single most strong voice in my life. And then also the brethren in the back, I'm just going to ask you to please remain seated. Because I feel like you all have a lot of sway in my life. So if you'll allow that, I am now going to enter a period of forming my own personal convictions. Thank you. Let me get my computer here. All right, enough of that. God bless you. Who should influence my personal applications is the question. Now, the question is not, should somebody be invited into this application forming process? The question is, who should it be? And that's why these chairs are up here. And I'm not going to fill them all, but I just want to tell you that you've got chairs in your heart. And that as you get in this scenario where you are forming your own convictions, there are chairs in your heart. There is somebody in that process. You just cannot get away from that. So the question is not, are there chairs? And should there be chairs? The question is, who should fill the chairs? I don't care who you're talking about. Someone has shaped their value system. Elon Musk is not a self-made man. Nobody down there in the Silicon Valley is, regardless of how smart they are. Somebody influenced their thinking. It's not just Christians that face this dilemma. So if someone's coming to you and saying, you've been brainwashed, bless your heart. You probably never got out of Holmes County. Well, they've been brainwashed too. So whose brainwashing should win? Who should influence my practical application? Now I'm going to tell another story. If you'll permit this one. This one here, I made the right decision in it, so if you can forgive that. If you can forgive me telling a story one time in my life that I made a right decision. I was in a state very far from my own state. I had been there for quite a while in this place. And it gets very cold where I was at that time. And so I did not have enough coats along for that situation. I needed to get another jacket or coat. So I went to, thankfully they had a Tractor Supply, so I was used to that. So I went into Tractor Supply. I can still remember exactly how the two coats looked. I was standing there by the coat rack. You know how it is in Tractor Supply. You got Carhartt, Burn. Is that what? I think there's a Burn brand and Wall. I forget. Rugged. I don't know what else there, but. I was standing there. Well, at the time, they had C.E. Smith. They had that, too. So all those brands. Well, it wasn't so much the brand, but there was the color. There was black ones. There was brown ones. There was Carhartt. There were just all sorts of coats there. And I can still so well remember what those two coats looked like. And this is probably 12 years ago. But the one coat, I knew that the one coat would not quite be what my father would want to see me wear. The other one would be. So two coats. One would be well within. In fact, the one looked just like one my father had, different brand. The other one was very nice. I would have looked a lot better in it. Really, I would have. Eye color and everything would have fit better. And here's the big thing. I had no problem whatsoever with that other coat. Other godly men wear them all the time. In fact, we'll just leave that. Okay, all right. So here I am. My own personal conviction. My own personal conviction. There are people that will tell you that what I did was wrong. But I chose the coat that I knew my father would like. My own personal conviction. I did not have a personal conviction against that other coat at all. I did have a conviction that God honors those who honor their parents. I did have that conviction. My own personal conviction. If someone could bring me a cough drop, I would really appreciate that. So let's talk about this. Who should influence? Actually, you know what? I want my own cough drop. I'm sorry. Okay. No, if you could take that back with you. I really need it to be my own. Thank you. I want you to turn over to Proverbs. You knew we would go to Proverbs. And you know what? You know who should, some of the people that should be sitting in those chairs, but I just want to share it with you anyway. I'll just be honest that this is a bit of a pressure that you have faced, some of you. There's some thoughts out there about all this. And so I just kind of want to bring maybe a little different perspective. Proverbs chapter 1, let's begin there. I could have preached this entire series and only been in Proverbs chapter 1. It's an amazing thing what I was in here. Verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. I'm just going to say those first four verses are talking about getting that wisdom in the heart, that instruction in the heart. Verse 5, a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. Proverbs chapter 3. Actually 2. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou shalt incline thine heart unto wisdom and apply thy heart to understanding, thy ear to wisdom, sorry. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. And Proverbs chapter 4. Hear ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. Young people, your father and mother, there's enough chairs, your father and mother. Your father and mother. It is God's design. There are cases where that is not possible. There are cases. Some people don't have a living father and mother. Some people do not have a godly father and mother. Those are the exceptions. And you know what? God has ways to make up for those lacks. But it is a lack. It is a missing thing. It's unfortunate. It's difficult. But if you don't have a godly father and mother, there's hope for you. We can still fill these chairs. And don't you go around trying to fill them yourself. Get some help. Because if you don't have a godly father and mother, don't just get the earphones out. This is a serious thing. Don't just, I don't know if I should say this, but I was listening to some old teachings, and the person said, well, we weren't even sure if the father was born again, so we weren't really worried about his advice. Ooh, well, there's maybe some truth to that, but let's be a little careful. So be careful. But most of you, thank God, father, mother. Father's imperfect, mother's imperfect. Scripture still says, give them chairs. Give them chairs. I hope my son will give me a chair. I'm not perfect. One of the ways I can make sure that maybe he'll give me a chair is to give my father a chair. Who is the father and who is the son in Proverbs? Who's the father? Who's writing Proverbs? Solomon. Solomon. Was he a perfect father? Did he make some mistakes? Give your father and mother a chair. Is this just an Old Testament principle? No. Jesus reiterated it. Ephesians, honor thy father and mother. Children, obey your parents. You know these things. You've heard all your life. You've heard these things. But in this context, in this discussion on establishing personal convictions and where you should draw your lines, I'm pleading with you to give your father and mother a chair. And here's what I really want you to understand as well, is that there are different fathers and mothers sitting on these chairs. In this room of young people, there's a lot of different setups just like this in the hearts. And there are different people sitting in those chairs. That's one of the reasons there's variety in this room. Different congregations, different father and mother. There's variety in this room. That's okay. That's okay. So here's your friend. There's their father and mother. And so your friend looks like this, your friend talks like this, your friend does things like this. And that is fine. But if you leave the circle that is yours, and you come over here to this circle, and you sit in this chair, and you do this, and I'm not talking about cases where there's no father and mother, but I'm talking about you. You reject that authority and you come over here and you find some people that will stamp their approval on your life. Be careful, the blessing of God may not be on your life. It is a Bible principle, a very old one, that depending how you relate to your parents will have a direct impact on your entire life. So be careful with those chairs. The scripture does not teach that there are only two chairs. Let's look at some of these others. There should be a whole circle. Here could be your ministry and your church. Hebrews 13, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. They watch for your souls. In this process of establishing and drawing your lines, give your church leaders a chair. Give them a chair. It is God's design. Whose faith follow. I don't have time to turn to it, but young people, in the Great Commission, when Jesus told us how to go out with his gospel, he taught us there to go into all nations, teaching them, baptizing them, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. The faith is meant to be passed on through a discipleship model. A discipleship model. That is to say, what a blessing it is. It is God's design that the person that both teaches you the principle would also teach you the application. You got that? you would be both hearing the principle from this teacher, whoever this teacher is, and then you would be watching their life, and you would see how it is done. It's God's design. And so get your cues. Get your cues from godly men and women. And if in that process you end up having to draw some lines a little differently than you would personally have drawn, then that's okay. And later, you have your own family. You can maybe adjust some things. Most godly fathers want their young people to get married and start their home and be the father in that home and seek God and walk with the brothers. There's some room there. But I want to encourage you to embrace, at this point in your lives, as much as possible, both the principle and the application of your parents and your ministry and your local church. Is that okay? You get that? And I want to widen this circle, and I want to say that you got father, mother, you got ministry, you got other church brothers and sisters, you got friends. It's okay. Some of these friends, I had friends, my age friends, that influenced my life. Bless God. But it is a problem when these chairs are all filled with friends your age. That is a little bit of an issue. So have some friends in here. Have some people from other congregation. Have some heroes of the faith. You got a lot of chairs. But don't neglect maybe what I'm going to call the most important chairs. So how does this discipleship happen? Brother Moses, would you come up? Moses is going to come up and disciple me on the subject that has to do with using AI to generate sermons. So we're going to have a discipleship meeting with Brother Moses. Welcome, brother. Have a seat. Right there. So I've been thinking a lot about AI. As you know, have you studied into AI at all?
I looked at it a little bit.
A little bit, but have you watched any podcasts or?
Not any.
Okay, so here's the thing with AI. It's technology, Moses. What I think is neat about Jesus' life is that he used the latest technology. Does that make sense? You're tracking with me. He rode boats. Okay, so they didn't have cars, but they had boats, so he rode boats. So, yeah, I just wanted to get your input on AI. I personally would feel that we should look at what it does and judge it based off of that instead of based off, in essence, what it is. Does that make sense? So, yeah, but I thought I'd ask you for your input because I feel like it's an important issue. And, like, my father doesn't even hardly know what it is. So that's why I'm kind of reaching out to other older men, I guess, to kind of hear. So, yeah, I didn't know if you had any thoughts.
Sure. What I was going
to... I do know that some would take a strong stand. Thank you, brother. This is how some young people get discipled. Let's just be honest. And I do that sometimes. And as Brother Roland Ulrich so aptly stated at a recent minister's meeting, when you ask a question, the answer should generally come from the other side. Finally, we're still on point two. I want to talk to you about reactions. Reactions. What place do reactions have in the development of personal application and conviction? Well, the answer is that they unfortunately have a lot of place in it, but they should not. If you have left a very conservative congregation, and you were hurt there, and there was some things that were very missing in that congregation, and you have never recovered from that happening, you are not in a place to form practical application at all. God bless you. Think of it this way. Here's a young man that grew up in a home where the Spirit of God was not like it should have been, at least. And here is mealtime. Here is family mealtime around the table. And it seems like mealtimes around the table is just a time for father to get angry. And it seemed like every time we have supper, there's this anger and there's this lashing out. And we're going over the day and we're just trying to eat supper. And then dad is angry again. And mealtime is just stressful and we're choking over our food. And it's not because it's dry. And so everybody just shrivels up and there's this sullen silence except for angry outbursts. That is an awful mealtime. God help that home. So I come out. I did not, but let's say you do. You come out of that home. You get married. You start your own home. No dining room table in my house. I'm not going to have it. Those angry scenes are replaying themselves over in my mind. We will not repeat that at my house. There will be no dining room tables, for I can still remember the day and how my father did that and my mother was crying. There is no family. We're eating cafeteria style. I can't handle this other stuff. Help. Someone help him. The problem is not the dining room table. That is such a holy thing. The problem is the anger. God, forgive us. And until that is healed, until there's forgiveness, until the worldview is reestablished in this way, a dining room table is a holy thing. A family mealtime is a holy thing. Anger is an unholy thing. God bless my father. Please have mercy on him. And please have mercy on me because I feel that same spirit rising up in me. Honey, let's get out a table. Let's kneel on our knees and ask God to bless our father. And then let's try this table thing. And if I fail and get angry, let's talk about it. I just want to say that that was not my father doing that. This is a hypothetical situation. Do you see how this works? Do you see how your hurt, your reaction could drive you to places that you do not want to go? So I would encourage us to deal with our reactions. Or maybe I should say to deal with our overreactions. Because this influence, this reaction may well have a very... It could be sitting on one or two or even three of our biggest chairs in our hearts. And could be forming even now our personal applications every day. We don't have an honest heart. We're being brainwashed by that reaction. And every time we feel maybe we should take a step in a little more of this direction, but then it reminds us of that. And, well, I know I don't want to go there, so I got to go this way. A reaction leaves you with only one direction to go, and it's away from whatever it was, whether it was the Baptists or the Amish, whichever one it would have been. Maybe the problem was not the Baptist. Maybe it was not the Amish. Maybe it was humanity. Maybe it was sin. Maybe it was the flesh. Or maybe it was you. Can we receive that? Reactions. If you're changing, do you have a plan in place of where you are going to stop? Do you have a purpose? Do you know where you're going, or just do you know where you are not going? Your convictions, your applications, let them come from where you want to go. Put men on these chairs and women who are living well for time and for eternity. Because who you put on these chairs is eventually who you will become. And their end will eventually be your end. Whose faith follow? Faithful men. Choose, fill those chairs wisely. And remember, father, mother, minister, local church, friends, they're all here. Proverbs chapter 3 again. We just read some verses there. I'm almost to close here. Proverbs chapter 3. Verse 5. I want to read these verses. Before I read them, I want to say that these verses describe how your heart posture will need to be in order to form safe, practical applications. Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Do you see that? When you're making your decisions, lean toward the Lord. Lean toward the instruction you've been given. Embrace instruction. Lean that way. Don't lean toward your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Don't think you have it figured out. Don't treat Brother Mose that way. God forgive us. We need our parents, we need our ministers, we need our brothers and sisters. He that trusts in his own heart is not wise. It's not safe. Don't lean to your own understanding. I think that's all I have. God bless you as you form personal conviction and as you then draw those lines, you form those beautiful standards that will safeguard this precious faith and enable you to live it out in this wicked world in which you live. And you'll be like a tree. Psalm 1 says, you'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. All around you, things are shriveling up, drying up, but here's a tree with roots that go way down, and you're there standing tall, standing strong, bringing forth fruit for the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen.